Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
I'm excited about this morning for a number of levels, And first of all, I just get excited about being able to come to church. You know, there's places in the world you can't publicly worship like this. But we're so blessed with, you know, everything that we get to experience. But it's not about just experience, it's participating, it's joining into. And I just have that kind of heart coming to church of God, what are you going to do this week? What are you going to do this week? You know, whose life are you going to touch this week in a way that's never been touched like that before? And they've had kind of maybe some questions or doubts or whatever about God, and then have that God moment, like many of us in this room have, which changes our lives and our perspective and how we go about life. And just be able to have conversations and seeing community built and seeing our sense of family growing and that commitment and getting to know each other and how we can serve one another and, you know, not only how I can have my needs met, but hey, how can I hopefully be an answer to somebody else's prayer? And just, God, what are you going to do this week? And so when you come to church, you know, like, I mean, this watching these guys do what they do, they put in hours of practice and prayer and seeking God in, hey, God, what do you want for this week? And trying to follow his lead on where to go. And I just encourage you, when you come to church, it's like I use this analogy semi-regularly. It's about when you go to a restaurant, if you kind of ask for nothing, that's exactly what you're going to get. And so when we come to his banqueting table, which is laid out with the finest of foods and everything that we could possibly need for the coming week and beyond, and we sit there and we just look at it, but we don't engage or participate in it, we're going to miss out. And I don't know about you, but when I get into the presence of God and I come out of the presence of God, it's like going to life group and leaving life group. There's something that shifts and changes. And I know that even yesterday, going over this message and sitting in our bedroom, which has the desk in it for us, you know, to study or whatever, and I sat there and I started listening to a song that I had been ignoring for a long time. And yesterday it was just the moment where it was just time to listen to that song. I didn't know that at the time, but I started to listen to the words. And like just that tangible presence of God just hit the room. And I'm sitting there and I'm kind of gazillion thoughts. And all that stuff just vanished when the presence of God just turned up in that room. And suddenly I just realized that God needed to do some work in my heart. And I just know that some of the own stuff going on with me personally, and we've all got stuff, we've all got family, we've all got relationships, we've all got stuff going on, that sometimes we just needed to get in the presence of God and allow him to melt our hardened heart. He says, I want to replace your hard heart with a heart of flesh. And we need to surrender to that. And in this moment yesterday, I kind of like was just this blubbering mess and, you know, kind of tears on the inside of my glasses, and I've got my headphones on, and it's cranked up to 110 or 100, but you know, it's, yeah, the louder the better, and if it's too loud, you're too old. But anyway, that's another conversation. And but just sitting in the presence of God yesterday, I just went, I'm such a better person when I come out of the presence of God. And if that's not your experience, then maybe it's got to do with how you enter into, or whether you engage with, or whether you do enter into and press into. I didn't feel like having that moment yesterday, but God graciously allowed me to have it. And he was just my loving father in that moment and said, come on, son, come on. Don't get hard about that. Don't let what's happened harden your heart. Don't let what's been said, don't let that stuff, because I'm telling you, the accusations will come. It's in my message here somewhere this morning, and I don't even know if I'm going to get there, whatever, but the reality is between now and when we die and go to be in his presence, unless he returns, and that's our hope that we have as believers of Christ, is that there's going to be obstacles that we are going to face. Gee, thanks, Pastor Phil. It's the reality of life. And if you have any desire whatsoever to pursue all that God's got for your life, for your family, for your business, for any realm of your life, if you are going to desperately pursue God's blueprint plan for your life, there's going to be obstacles that come in your path. That's a reality of life. And we can try and deal with those in our own strength, or sometimes we just need to get in the flipping presence of God and go, God, I don't know what to do. And as I sat at my desk yesterday, I was just like, God, I just don't know what to do with this situation. And I'm a bloke and I hate admitting that I have limits. You know, Dirty Harry used to say every man needs to know his limitations, right? Great theologian that he was not, but You know, it's just sitting there and actually kind of going, God, I just don't know what to do. I'd like to think, and I'd like people to think I know what to do, but I just don't know what to do. And I could just sense God's smile just going, hey, Phil, it's okay. Why don't you ask me about that? Because, you know, it's it. I know what you need to do. And in fact, maybe you should just let me fight this battle for you. And why don't you just hand it over? So I don't know why I'm starting like this. It's not in my introduction, but maybe there's some people in this room you need to hear that. See, surrendering and handing things over like that, where you are honest enough to admit, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing in this situation. And saying, God, I just hand it over to you. That's not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of wisdom. To acknowledge that, God, I just need you in this situation. So that's really got not much to do with what I'm going to say, but maybe that's for somebody this morning. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. We hopefully will get there at some point. If you didn't receive one of our little bookmarks for the month of Feb when you came in this morning, this coming month of Feb is a month of prayer, vision, and praise worship. And that's what I feel strongly in God that we're going to focus on throughout Feb. Feb typically is our vision month. We're going to be presenting what we feel in God. We're called to work towards and believe for this year. And it's also going to be a month where we've got to pray together and come together as a family, because we believe there are some things that God is stirring in our hearts that we don't have clarity on yet. And we're very honest about that. And so we want to kind of commit, as we try to every year, and just start out of a heart of prayer. But if you didn't get one of those bookmarks, you can raise your hand and our team will run you one out now. But on there is just like a daily prayer points that you can be praying for. Also throughout Feb, starting on the first next Friday, from 6 a.m. to 7 a.m., I'm going to be coming in Monday to Friday and just praying in here. Whoever wants to rock up and join me for a little or as much of that, you are most welcome. So from 6 till 7, Monday to Friday, you're welcome to come and join. We have created a Facebook event for throughout that time, throughout Feb. So if you can't physically get here, you can just jump on board our Facebook page and the event and actually just click on attending. And then if you attend, then as you're praying at home or wherever you might be, and you can jump on that Facebook event page, you can actually just make a comment such as, hey, praying with you guys now, praying with you, standing with you, whatever the case may be. So we can, if you can't physically get here, there's other options that you can be involved in that. But throughout Feb, we're going to be doing that. Just if you don't know, prayer is not just something we do. It's part of the culture. It's part of who we are. It's one of those things that we want to constantly be creating more and more opportunities for people to engage with prayer. Not everybody can get to everything. So on a weekly basis, we have prayer meetings like Friday morning from 9:25 to 10:30. There's a prayer meeting here. Before the service, every Sunday from 9 to about 9:45, 9:50, there's a prayer meeting that happens in the meeting room just down the hall there, that you are welcome to come to that and join with us, preparing not only your own heart, but just storming heaven so that all that heaven has planned for us, for this service and for the people that are coming, that we would experience all that God has for us on these mornings. And I thank the faithful people that are praying week in, week out. And this will come out again, but let me just say this, and I'm okay with offending people today, that's all right. But if you think you don't have time for prayer, your priorities are wrong. Let me say it again. If you think you don't have time for prayer, your priorities are wrong. It's something that Jesus role modeled to us, and again, the disciples role modeled that to us. I don't have time to pray. No, you don't have time not to pray. I don't have enough finance to give. No, that reason why you're in that position possibly is because you're not being obedient to what God's outlined in his word as a principle for financial stability and security. So to get, oh, wow, it's going to get quiet, and I'm okay with that. As your pastor, I have to say these things, and even if it upsets you, let me ask you, why is it upsetting you? What buttons am I pressing right now? Like I said a couple of weeks ago, we've all had possibly negative experiences around different aspects of prayer, different aspects of church life, whatever the case may be. Put the experience aside and just get back to what the Word of God has to say and what's the principle, that you should be living out of. Okay? So when it comes to prayer, it's got to be a priority. I'm not a big fan of meetings. Look, I love hanging out with people, and to be honest, you know, meetings are more for me just to hang out with people than really to accomplish anything. But fortunately, there's enough people smart enough, that much smarter than me, that I get to sit at meetings with, that we actually get stuff done, right? Which is great. But the most important meeting any of us can ever attend is a prayer meeting. I just hope this morning I can press some buttons. This is not about trying to get numbers to prayer meetings. This is about your own connectedness with the Lord and connectedness. See, the shortest distance between you and the person next to you is a prayer. The shortest distance between you and God is just simply a few words that you utter and pray. If you want to strengthen relationships this year, in your marriage, the statistics around divorce we know are up there, but interestingly, and I've got to substantiate this, I've seen it quoted a couple of times, I haven't got to the bottom of the source, so I can't reference the source yet, but I want to do this, is that they say that less than 1% of couples who pray together will end up in divorce. That's outstanding. So if you want some statistical evidence or reasons for it, there's a pretty significant one. But if you want to build relationship with people around you, pray for them. Yeah. If you want to build relationship with people around you and you have the opportunity, pray with them. Yeah. It's like one of those powerful things that Jesus has role modeled to us, that he stayed in close connection with the Father to the point where he didn't do anything that the Father didn't tell him to do. How did he do that? He prayed. Yeah. He had to sit in conversation and not just talk, but listen to what the Father had to say. And I encourage us as a church, getting together and praying is such, I love hearing people's prayers. I get stirred, my faith gets stirred when I hear. I love sitting in the prayer meetings and just hearing, you know, more so the women, and that may be just the practicalities of work and life and all that kind of stuff. I get that, but just hearing some of the faith-filled prayers we have in this church. The reason why some of you are here today is because people prayed you in. You know, look out, there's nothing more dangerous than a praying grandmother. Heaven's going to be filled with white-haired ladies that have the biggest mansions is because they are, and amen says all those ladies, and we need you, we love you in this church, and we need you to kick us young people, because I'm young, up the butt and just go, come on, pray. Don't get caught up in being busy. Don't get caught up in that. Just make the priority of prayer. So this month that we're coming into in February, so this morning is really just a little bit of a kind of like a just getting our hearts and our minds prepared. So your homework this week is to take whatever is said this morning, and I know God will speak to you if you allow him to, about something out of this message today. How more general can I be? But I know if your heart's open this morning. But your homework before we head into Feb is just, I just want you to read over and start praying over our vision document. You know what the cool thing is about reading that now, 2 years later, after it was kind of put together with our team and all that kind of stuff, is when we initially looked at it, it looked big. Guess what? It's looking small. And you read it and you start to go, well, okay, there's a lot of that stuff's actually starting to materialize. There is incredible power in vision, hearing from God and the vision. Anyway, I've got to try to get into this. I don't know about you, but I love sport. And I've got to be so careful, because I know that I could easily just sit up till 2, 3 in the morning watching darts 180. I kind of found myself watching some axe throwing thing. These guys throwing, like, it was awesome, but I'm going, there's 20 minutes of my life I'm never going to get back again. And just like, and I'm just watching sport and just, you know, the cricket. Yeah, we're back on top so we can talk about the cricket. Keep praying. Footy, whatever it is, but I don't know if you know anything about boxing or UFC or anything like that, but now every kind of sport has their personalities and things. There's one particular guy who's like the ring announcer for the UFC, Bruce Buffer's his name, and he's renowned for a few things, but he's got this thing called the 180, and that turned into a 360 and different things, but he kind of, when he announces a fight, he says something which I just love it, and it's actually the title of the sermon, so just, there you go. Anyone pick up on that? Didn't quite understand it? It's time! My title this morning is It's Time. See, a couple of weeks ago I asked, what are you waiting for? But as I was praying, I felt that I needed to kind of like just give an extra push this morning to go, don't Don't just think about that, but actually be challenged this morning to say it's time. It's time for people in this room to step out of from wherever you've been and to step into what God's got for you next. And I believe this morning can be a catalyst for that. And I want to go through some things that I think will actually really help us, like we did through that transition that leads to transformation, a couple of messages. There was some helpful stuff in there, and thank you for the feedback on that. But I think this morning will just be some kind of like a little bit of teaching, but then I just want to just get practical in the last kind of 7 minutes or so, just about how our prayer life can actually shift us from where we are to where God wants us to go, individually, as families, but certainly as a church. Because who knows that our community needs us? They need us. And so if you've got your Bibles, turn in to Philippians chapter 3 if you're not already there. The first seven verses of chapter 3 just briefly outline Paul's credentials when it comes to the life that he was leading before having his encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was Saul, changed his name to Paul. So in the natural, it's super impressive. This guy's credentials, his bio, is incredibly impressive around his upbringing, his education, the level to which he rose to in the ranks and his position, and he was feared and revered. He was infamous. He was responsible for Christians being tortured and murdered and martyred. He was a man at a very young age that accomplished a lot in his life. And so, you know, you sort of say he had a realm of notoriety about him. People knew who he was, not necessarily for all the right reasons that we would say, but in the world's eyes, he was incredibly successful. And then he flows into verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, all those things that I've just mentioned, have a listen to this. These I have considered or counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which was from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. Have a listen to this. So he sees that losing all of that the world held in such high regard, he considered that as absolute rubbish and nothing, and he's celebrating the fact that he's lost anything because he's been able to gain Christ. I don't know if I can say that passionately about my relationship with Jesus. In theory, I'd like to go, yeah, but do I live my life that way? Is that my life where it's just like all of that is rubbish compared to knowing Christ? And then he goes on to say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I wish I could stop there, right? Because we all dig that. It's like, I get that, Paul, that you want to know more about the power of God. You want to experience more of the power and the presence of God. And I wish I could stop there. But he goes on, he goes, and the fellowship of his sufferings. We don't like that bit. Let's just stick with the power. I don't want the sufferings. Being conformed to his death, but if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I mean, that's staggering. But what we have to understand is that Christ had to go to the cross to liberate humanity from our sin. Jesus, after dying on the cross, had to go to the grave before he could be raised to new life and that power could come and be exerted in his physical body to be raised from the dead. So then we have to understand that to know him and the power of his resurrection, which is the bit that we like, we first have to understand that we have to relate to and understand that there will be suffering. And quite often, I think it was Nikki Gumbel or Rick, I'm not sure who it was, chatting with Joan about how often in life where a season of blessing or breakthrough is more often than not partnered with a season of struggle and battle. It's very rare that you'll just be in blessing and tiptoeing through the tulips the whole time without any struggles, right? But I think it's worth keeping in mind that it's like this, it's not this kind of fairyland that we live in, but for us to understand the power of his resurrection, we have to understand the pain and the suffering that Christ went through, and that's part of our Christian journey. So Paul has this incredible ability to kind of, and revelation obviously, that all of that stuff is nothing, it's rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And verse 12 is what I want to focus on for a little bit. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And then this verse, we all know, brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended it, saying it again, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has already laid hold of me. So Paul has emphasized that nothing from his past life compares to the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. And he understands that to relate to his power, he's got to relate to his sufferings. Paul understood that he needed to die to self and live for Christ. And the fullness of a relationship with God comes in greatness and significance and power the more we die to self. And that's a really hard thing if we are to be honest with ourselves. I love the language Paul uses because he says, you know, that stuff that everyone held in such high esteem, it's actually just rubbish. Or it's in some versions say it's dung. Or putting that another way, yes, you guessed it, it's like all of that stuff is just soup. It's nothing but soup compared to knowing Jesus. Is that how passionate we are about Jesus? To the point where it just goes, this world has nothing, nothing that compares with my Jesus. My Jesus. The few times in my life where I did dumb stuff and found myself, whether I was under the influence of certain substances or whatever, but I had these moments of clarity. I think it was God-given in these situations. Some were pretty intense and not good, but had these moments of clarity where I just went, is this it? Is this what this substance, is this what this environment, is this what this is supposed to, because I've been in the presence of God. I grew up in the presence of God. I grew up sleeping under the pews, listening to the worship and being blessed and just growing up in that atmosphere of the presence of God. And now I am in a different atmosphere and it holds nothing compared to the presence of God. You see, there's nothing that this world can manufacture that comes close to the presence of God. And so this morning, that's why I'm so passionate about us, about prayer and about praise, about worship. That what can happen when we pray? What can happen when we get in the presence of God? What can happen when we let go and let God? Our worship team have come a long way and we're so blessed to have the worship that we does. But I'm telling you, we ain't seen nothing yet. These guys are passionate about having the presence of God tangibly manifest in this place to the point where you are standing there and you are just so intricately, intimately aware that God is in the house. And the people that come into this place, we just do what we do and we let God do what he does. Because sometimes we try and do what only God can do. We try to do the role of the Holy Spirit. We should just like let him do what only he can do. Anyway, verse 12, I love this because Paul here being the man, he was the guru, he was the special forces elite super apostle, he was the world changer. We're told that he was turning the world upside down with people, and he comes out and you see it reiterated, verse 12 and 13, he says, not that I've already attained it, I'm not already perfect. And then verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended this yet. And so Paul just brilliantly exemplifies one of the Beatitudes, if not all the Beatitudes throughout his life, of what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5, which we started last year, and at some point I'm sure we'll get back. But we see in here, there's a humility in Paul. If anyone had a reason to, hey, I'm the man, it was him, but he's doing the complete opposite. And we know that humility is strength under control with a higher objective. Matthew Henry puts it like this. He says, observe, those who think they have grace enough and have arrived give proof that they actually have little, or rather they have none at all. Because wherever there is true grace, there is a desire of more grace and a pressing towards the perfection of grace. I don't know if anyone else in the room can relate to this, but the older I get, yes, and I'm very young still, but the older I get, the more I realize I don't know. And the longer I'm being a pastor, the less qualified I actually feel to do this. And it's like, the more I'm aware that I need more of God today than I did 10 years ago. I'm just going, Paul, dude, you're spot on. I hope I can maintain that. But then he flows on, he says, but I press on. And some of us need to hear that this morning. Some of us need in 2019, the word that you might take out of this morning is, but I press on. But I just press on. And for some of us in this room that we feel as though we're going strong in our relationship with God and things have been pretty good, can I encourage you and challenge you? Press on. Press in deeper. Keep seeking. Stay hungry. Keep desiring to learn. Keep investing in your relationship with God. Keep what you've been doing and investing and taking responsibility for your personal growth. Keep doing it. Keep committing to every Sunday. And let me just say it again, and you'll hear this semi-regularly here. If you can't commit to Compass on a weekly basis for whatever reason, find a church where you can do that. Because you having a superficial conversation once a month with people, you're not going to build deep relationships. If you don't get connected in a life group, you can't just say that, well, I don't have meaningful relationships at church. Well, if you come once a month or twice, I mean, if I spoke to Nat once a month, rip a relationship, right? I don't think so. Or if I eat once a week, that ain't going to serve me well. You know, but we're meant to gather together and forsake not the gathering together as some have come in the custom of doing. And they can take different shapes and forms. But getting into a life group, just getting committed into a life group and feeding and on a daily basis committed to that. For some of you in this room, you need to just press on. You need to press on in the sense that, can I plead and implore with you, don't give up on Jesus. Maybe you kind of like have had just a whole load of crap happen last year and you're hanging by a thin thread. Can I just urge you and encourage you? He will not forsake you. He will not let you down. People will at different times, but he won't. He will come through for you. For some of us in this room, we just need to actually get started. You need to get off your keister. You need to get off that seat of righteousness. You need to actually just start getting actively involved in something. You know, if you've been in the life of this church for more than 3 or 4 months, and probably, you know, one thing we always say for people come visit and choose or believe that Compass is your home, that maybe you need a period of months where you just sit and you're restored and you're healed. And that's our priority and that's our preference. But at some point, as part of being a family and being responsible for what goes on in us, helping us to reach our community and beyond, there is a role, there's a responsibility for you in the life of this church. And if you don't come forward, I mean, like, it's much easier if you come to us and go, how can I help? Great on-ramp onto the freeway and the direction that God's got us going as a church is get on board a host team. You know, a great way to build relationships, because as you're doing stuff, you're chatting and you're talking to people. That may be once a month where you're kind of like just handing out stuff, setting up stuff for a service. I mean, in your family, like, when somebody doesn't pull their weight, we all celebrate that, right? When they just leave their clothes strewn all over the house, they just, you know, things aren't, it just doesn't happen in my house, other people's houses, of course, right? But it's like, come on, you're part of the family, this is what the breaks do. You've got your stuff you need to do, the dishwasher, I'll take out the rubbish, whatever, but you know, you need to at least get your clothes from the floor to the laundry basket and the laundry basket to the laundry at some point, that kind of stuff, you know, don't pack up after, you know, all that sort of stuff. You know, it's family. We all take responsibility. So if you're not involved in, and if anyone in this church, and I say this in love, hear me, Pastor Phil, anyone thinks that the host team is beneath you, then there probably won't be another responsibility for you in the life of this church. Because if we, any of us ever think that anything is beneath us, we probably think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And so the caliber of men and women who over the years have served faithfully, and we have a servant model of leadership in this church, John 13, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So if you think the host team is beneath you, that's going to be an interesting conversation you have with Jesus about why he washed the disciples' feet. I want to sit and listen. I'd love to see just how that goes. But there's different ways that you can actually get connected. And some people you just need to. And then there are people in this room you're doing too much. And we want to tell you that. And we're going to tell you that. And we're not going to tell you to pull back from stuff because you've done something wrong. It's just that you're doing too much. as is typical in any footy club, whatever, you always have people that are just, you know, they just make it happen, right? But we should be sharing the responsibility and sharing the load. So this year, we've got to press on. And then here we go. And then Paul says, that I may lay hold of, and this jumped out at me as I was preparing this, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Think about that for a minute. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I love that because what it does is actually reminds me the only reason I can love him is because he first loved me. You know, I'm not holding on to him. He's the one that's holding on to me. And you know, 1 John 4:19 says that we love him because he first loved us. Some of us have this idea that, you know, like at the international airport arrival thing. And I liked it when it was the old school kind of arrivals board with a tick. That was cool. But we think that we're kind of there and any minute now Jesus is going to arrive. And we're waiting and we're looking, has the plane landed? Not delayed yet, it's on time, it's landed, so he must be getting his luggage now and avoiding the sniffer dogs and, you know, all that stuff and going through and bags being... And any minute now, Jesus is going to come out and say, hey, Jesus, I'm here. Guess what? It's the other way around. Jesus is the one that's out there. He's waiting for us to come from whatever little meandering journeys we've come from. And he's there the whole time just waiting with arms wide open saying, welcome home. Welcome home. I've been here. I'm waiting. And this morning, if you don't know that about Jesus, if you don't have your own personal relationship with Jesus, whatever idea you have about Jesus, I'm telling you this morning, he was waiting here this morning for you before anyone got here, knowing that you were going to come. And he puts out the invitation to you this morning. He just says, hey, I want to get to know you. At the end of this service, I want to give you an opportunity. I'd love to introduce you to Jesus because he's been here waiting. He's been actually more involved and intricately involved in your life than you probably can even begin to imagine. And so this whole idea of that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. So Christ has laid a hold of me because he loves us so much. We know that. But it goes beyond that. He's laid a hold of you and I, not just to actually give us a ticket to get us to heaven. He actually kind of says that, you know what, I actually have a plan and a purpose for your life, each of you. I've got a plan for Compass Church. I've got a plan for you guys. Actually, when I called you to myself and when you welcomed and you embraced me, with that comes not just the assurance of salvation, but with that comes this, hey, I've actually got preordained works for you to do. I've actually got stuff that I created you with your personality, and if we take everything that you've been through, and we put that all together and you put that into my hand, look out, kid, you'll be amazed at what I can do with that. I can take the ordinary and I can turn that into extraordinary. You know, men and women of faith in Scripture, we see time and time again, there was nothing exemplary about them, but it was just basically obedience and a willingness and an availability. God takes it with all their mess and stuff ups and he does something extraordinary with it. And God says, I've laid hold of you for a purpose. And so Paul understood that his righteousness came from Christ. But it wasn't just kind of like for the forgiveness of sins and that he could live this safe, comfortable, inshallah life until he dies and goes to be with Jesus. But he understood that Jesus grabbed a hold of him and has a hold of his life for a purpose and a reason, and we can live with purpose and reason. And each of us should be like this, that we should be laying hold of, grabbing a hold of. How do I grab a hold of? How do I lay hold of what Jesus Christ has got planned for me? I mean, there's a bunch of different ways, and you'll see them on the screen, and then quickly just get through, because I want to get to just wrapping this up. But just some ways that we can lay a hold of what God has laid hold of us for is we can got to let go of the past, forget what is behind. We've got to get connected to community. Maybe that's something that I'm harping on today, but it is so important. We are better together. God has created us to be in community, to be in family, to do life together, to be in relationship with others. Some of us need to take the risk to be loved and to love others. We can choose to press in and to grow and to hold on to. That's a choice that we have to make. And I think, you know, one of the things that I want to emphasize this morning, especially for people who have been Christians for a while, there can be a danger of being Christian for a while because we can get complacent and comfortable. around this whole thing, and we can lose that desire to really grab a hold of and press in. And that language is like out of the Greeks' understanding of the Olympics, of an athlete striving in a race and going so hard and training and running after something so passionately with all of their strength. So can I just say, in 2019, it's time. It's time, church. It's time. I'm not normally this kind of pushy when it comes to the start of the year, but there's a sense of urgency in my spirit because there are husbands of people in this room that need Jesus. There are wives, there are kids, there is a community, there are schools, kindergartens, businesses that need Jesus. Church, it's time. It's time. I just want to spend a couple of minutes on what I think is one of the most powerful and effective ways of us of laying hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us, and that is just simply prayer. Prayer. Some of you roll your eyes, here we go again. I say, absolutely, here we go again. Because we aren't doing enough of it. And that's not out of a sense of religious duty. It's just like prayer. Prayer is the power of heaven. I just put this together just quickly this morning. Prayer is the power of heaven. You see, it's the basis, it's the covering, it's the articulating by faith of the vision that God's given us to become reality. And so when we begin to pray together, we're speaking that which is not as if it were. And we are taking on spiritual strongholds and principalities and powers to see them weakened and defeated so the kingdom of God can advance. And so as a church, for a minute, if we think for a minute that it's all going to be easy, as I said, there's going to be obstacles between where we are and where God wants us to go. One of the biggest obstacles that we have to, you can try to deny it, you can try to ignore it, but it's a reality that there are spiritual forces that are opposing what God wants to do in your life, what he wants to do in your family. You've got to understand the degree to which the devil, who is very real, and I don't want to give him any more credit than just being the scumbag that he is, but you need to understand just how intensely he is passionate about destroying your life, how intensely passionate he is about destroying your marriage, how intensely passionate he is to discourage you, to accuse you, to get you defeated, to make sure that you are weak, that you live in fear, that you live intimidated, that you shrink back, that you don't step forward in any way. You have to understand there's an enemy that's not satisfied until you are totally and utterly destroyed and decimated. There's an enemy that doesn't care about no compassion, there's no empathy, it's just nothing but total destruction until ultimately you are totally separated from God. And so angry, bitter, twisted against man, against God, and everything else, that there's, in his mind, no chance for redemption of you coming into eternity, spending eternity with him. He is ruthless in every way, shape, or form. And we just think that he's just a guy with a pitchfork, a couple of horns, and a little bit of a tail, and that's all he does. You need to understand just how full on and how intense the enemy wants to destroy your life, and he wants to stand against this church advancing. One of the most powerful tools we've been given is praise and worship, but also prayer. And we go into spiritual warfare. We go into prayer. So prayer is the power of heaven. Vision is the picture from heaven that God wants us to use that power to see come to pass. Praise and worship is the rain. Our praise goes up and the rain of God comes down and we get refreshed, we get refueled, we get fresh perspective. As I was saying before, just sitting in his presence, I just started to have my heart softened about a matter and I started to see it differently. I started to think differently because of the presence of God. There's no other explanation for what took place in my bedroom yesterday. It's the presence of God because I began to get into worship. I began to step into what God has to. Actually, Nat, can I get you to come and stand up here for a minute? You don't know I'm going to do this, but it's really easy. You might not like what I'm about to ask you to do, but...
I was just about to say to Michael that you softened towards me.
That wasn't what happened in the prayer time, by the way, but I'm glad it...
So
you felt
that.
It
became nicer in the afternoon.
Michael, do you want to just come and stand up here, mate? Because this ain't going how I planned. But just for a minute, like this is how I think some of us are kind of being trying to lay hold of, whether that's through prayer, but otherwise in our relationship with Jesus. Now, obviously, Nat's a much better Jesus than me. No, face me, please, sweetheart. Thank you. So, if Nat's Jesus, and she's going to hug me. You're allowed to hug me, brother. No. That's my... All right. So now we're into safer churches and all that sort of stuff, and this is starting to feel a little bit awkward and inappropriate, but bear with me. Okay, that's not quite what I had in mind. But some of us are like laying a hold of and embracing Jesus like this. Yeah, that's good. Okay. And or some of us are doing like the excuse me, you can let go. Let go, let go.
Am I meant to let go? Are you meant to...
So Jesus wants to embrace us fully, and we do the old good old Christian side hug with Jesus. We're all for safer churches and we advocate that, absolutely. But, you know, this is some of us, or some of us, you know, like they'll do the one-arm hug with Jesus.
So what's Jesus meant to do? What am I meant to do?
Hug me. There you go. Or not that any of you couples out there would relate to this, but sometimes people do, like, you know, that hug. And it's like the wet fish hug. You know, and like Nat will say, I want a proper hug. And I want a hug with feeling. And it's like, thank you, sweetheart. Thank you. You can go. Didn't quite go how I thought it would, but I don't even know if it makes the point I'm trying to make. But, you know, so that's how you've been approaching Jesus. And I think for a lot of reasons you can justify that. And I get it. But can I just say this year, it's time, just embrace Jesus. Grab a hold of him. His arms are open wide. He's a loving, caring father. He's not going to kind of like hug you and then just slip the knife in the back. And, you know, he's not going to do that. He wants to grab a hold of you so he can take you and lead you lovingly and caringly and protect you and provide for you through what he's preordained for you to do. And I just know there's just, and I'm not, I know there are people here, it's not my personality to hug and I don't hug and I'm not a huggy, touchy kind of feeling. Can you look past that for a minute and get the principle of what I'm trying to say? So here we go. I just want to hit just a couple of things really quickly. Wow. Some practical things that might help you. I'm going to just go rapid fire, so don't interrupt. Just bear with me, all right? So as I said, if you don't have time to pray, your priorities are wrong. And if we don't think we've got time to pray or don't need to pray, again, your priority's wrong. And that could be a pride issue. See, pride gets in the way of many things, but Paul here acknowledges that he hadn't arrived. That he said, I'm not perfected yet. I passionately pursue Jesus, but I've got such a long way to go. In Romans 1, when he writes to the Romans, he said, I want to come so that we can mutually encourage one another. It's what life groups are about, mutually encouraging. Here's the Apostle Paul saying to these guys in Rome who've just been reading some of the letters that are flying around, and Paul's going, I'm going to learn from you guys. What a great attitude. But like when we begin to pray, we make the conscious decision to pray and make the priority to pray, whether it's together as a church and the opportunities provided or on a daily basis, wherever we find ourselves, what I'm actually doing is I'm taking control of my body, mind and my spirit. And I'm saying, I am actually now channeling my focus and my attention onto my Jesus. I'm taking control of my diary. I'm taking control of my time. I'm taking control of the situations. I'm not going to allow the situations going on in my life to manage me and dictate when I will pray. You know what? I'm going to tell you what to do, buddy. And I'm going to pray that in Jesus' name. Take authority up, and I'm going to pray into this and start to speak the solution. Start to speak words of life into that situation. Some of us go, oh, well, when I get this done or when I've sorted this out, then I'll pray. No, pray first, and you just watch how quickly the situation gets resolved. And if you haven't tried that, put it to the test. Put it to the test. Jesus, when he went up on the mount after being tried to be made king, Michael referenced John 6 last week, and like they're trying to make him king, which most of us would be totally up for. He doesn't do that. He actually goes to the top of the mountain to spend time with the Father. The disciples go down waiting for Jesus. They jump on a boat, take off. Jesus comes down and no boat. So what does Jesus do? Not a problem. Walk on water. See, the priority of prayer meant that Jesus came down from the mountain empowered in alignment with the Father's will and purpose for his life and empowered to walk on water. But when he gets in the boat supernaturally, they actually arrive at their destination quicker than if they could row or sail there because it was a supernatural transportation that took place. The priority of prayer will lead to the solution and the solving of your problems quicker than if you don't pray. Put it to the test. I'm happy for you to be proven wrong, because I know I'm right on that, because that's what the Bible says. But pride can get in the way of that. Okay, I'm just going to jump to my points. Listening to a podcast that triggered some things, and I listen to a whole bunch of different podcasts, but and this guy, I don't agree with everything that this guy says, and that's fine, but Mark Driscoll did this series about the prayer, John 17 prayer that Jesus prayed. He broke it down, and he said a few things in there that just triggered these things for me. If you want some practical pointers about prayer and about the power of prayer, have a listen to this. I hope you're encouraged today. You see, prayer can be old and it can be new, and it should be both. There should be things that we pray, and we see obviously prayers in the Bible. We can read them, we can memorize them. There's a whole bunch of prayers, psalms, etc., that are listed. There are some of the prayers that have been written by saints in years gone by are actually worth reading and praying. There's some powerful prayers that those guys have written that we shouldn't dismiss. Yes, the Lord is doing a new thing, and we should be open to praying new things. For Christians in this room, you've been a Christian for a while, if you're still praying the same way you were 5-10 years ago, that hasn't changed, then there is something wrong. Have a think about that. Have a think about that. Do you think that maybe we can approach God in a different way, in a new way, in a fresh way? Anyway, I'll let you think about that one. Prayer can be loud or it can be silent. It can be loud or it can be silent. And I know there's people that prefer the silent, and there are those that are totally comfortable with the loud. But you know, it's not either. I mean, when you're at work and you're in a business meeting, probably not appropriate to say, "Thus verily the Lord would say." Oh, Shunda Baba, she rode him a Honda. Yes. Should have bought a Yamaha. Hallelujah. Probably not the appropriate time, but we know Nehemiah, when he stood before the king, he prayed a prayer in that instant. God spoke to him, gave him wisdom in that moment to make the decision. Keep in mind that there was months of prayer and fasting that led to that moment. So don't expect to stand in a moment of critical decision-making, whisper a prayer to God if there's no relationship, because you're probably not going to know how God is speaking to you anyway. Bit harsh, but true. But if you're not used to praying out loud, I'm excited for you, not because we're a Pentecostal church and rah-rah, but like when you sit with other people, as I said before, your faith gets stirred. I love hearing people pray. I love people that haven't been Christians for long, and they might say a few wrong words to here and there, and who cares? I love that. I remember standing at the front and praying with a guy who'd been a Christian for not long, and he literally said, "Phil, can I pray for you?" And he literally opened up with, "I effing love you, mate, and God, I thank you for Phil, and he's effing unreal, and just help Phil be, you know, gutsy and have the balls to do what he needs to do." And I'm just like, "Thank you, Jesus. I receive that in Jesus' name." Oh, the stuff I could say right now, there's just a lot going on, because the prayers that people have prayed, and that's awesome. Yep, good. But you know, if you're not comfortable in praying out loud, it's time. It's time. You know what? The devil doesn't know what you're thinking, but you can tell him what you're thinking, and you can put him in his place. And you can pray those words out loud. Doesn't have to be in front of everyone. But see, one of the things we learn by watching. Like, I'm sure you've seen this ad, but this is a bit of a negative example of what I'm talking about. Isn't it amazing how kids learn from their parents? I love just chatting to kids, because the stuff they come out with, you just learn so much about the home and the parents. Just let the kids talk for a while. It's all good. But you know, that kid there. But we learn by listening. And if you're not confident about praying out loud, just come and sit in a prayer meeting. Just listen to how people pray. Listen to how they learn. If you want to get to B, you've got to speak to somebody that's E, F, or G. On the path in terms of spiritual maturity and getting out of your comfort zone. Are you more spiritual? Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for praying openly and legalistically out loud and making a spectacle and show of that. So we don't go there. But there's a great power and understanding when we understand our authority in Christ that comes with praying out loud and speaking words of life into situations. So prayer can be out loud or silent. It can be written or verbal. I just actually referred to that before, that the great prayers written over the centuries, but also, you know, journaling, writing down your prayers. If you write your prayers down before the Lord, and then you can actually go back to it and say, wow, when it comes to pass, God, you are so faithful. It's proof there, and speaking out loud. Be specific, and this is a word to our church, be specific in your prayers. Yeah. Be specific about, you know, like I know that when we were kind of like buying bikes for my girls and stuff like that, you know, if I went out and got them what I thought they wanted, I'd probably get it wrong. Well, I was pretty good. But, you know, what's the most important thing, generally speaking? I'm not being sexist, but what's the most important thing when it comes to girls? Colour. You want to get that right. And so, okay, what do you want? I want the pink one. The purple one. Great. So we've got this loving Heavenly Father we sang about it this morning that's waiting for some of us to get specific. And even with your, you know, so whether it's a life partner, a major decision in life or whatever it is, just being specific about that. Having a list of things, you go, you know what, God, this is what I desire. But can I just say around that life partner thing, like if you do write a specific list, are you being the kind of person that that kind of person would be attracted to? So the prayer is not just praying for that person, but it's like, God, make me the person I need to be for that person to be attracted to. So being specific in our church and with what we're achieving for it. Number five can be in word or song. It can be creative. It can be expressing our language and praise and worship and people communicating through dance. It can be communicating through poetry. It can be communicated through song. It can be in all sorts of different ways and forms. I mean, you know, the worship team, I'm sure they're probably singing in their cars or their... See, and that's the great thing about Bluetooth, isn't it? Because people just think you're talking. But you can be praying or you can be singing in your car. Not that we should care anyway. But we can be having conversations. People just think you're on the Bluetooth. Here I am, I'm just direct line to Jesus. Can be alone or can be together, anywhere, anytime. Can be inside or outside the church. Number eight, we can strengthen relationships through prayer. Let me just say, longer does not mean better. You know, sometimes... I knew exactly who was going to say amen to that just then, but anyway. Sometimes it's a long conversation that we need to have with our Heavenly Father, and sometimes it's just short. Sometimes it's just like, help! It's a groan that He understands that comes from our innermost being. And a longer prayer doesn't mean it's more powerful. As I said, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for that. You can pray privately, you can pray publicly, alone or in a group. I've found that praying will help you heal and it'll enable you to forgive others faster. It's just when people have burnt and hurt you and you start praying for them, as I say, it's probably through gritted teeth and you want to call down the wrath of God and smiting and you want them to experience, you know, hailstones and may the fleas of 1,000 camels infest their armpits and all that kind of stuff. It's just like, you know, bless them in Jesus' name. But when you seriously start praying for those people that have hurt you, disappointed you, let you down, something begins to shift and change in your heart. Let me couple and we're done. Pray according to His word and promises. See, God's word is powerful. But you have to know God's word so you can pray God's word. Faith comes by hearing of the word of God. So that's why we've got to be in the word as well as praying. But we've got to understand it's God's revealed truth, revelation of Himself to humanity in His word. It's living, it's active, it's powerful. There's no greater words that have ever been penned on a page than in this book. This book has it's the manual for life in that sense. It's the directions, it's the counsel, it's all that we need can be found in this book. If we ask the Holy Spirit to come and illuminate and to teach us and to show us through His word. You see, we can't get upset if we're praying a prayer that's contrary to what's written in His word. And I'm not saying that we don't get healed or stuff doesn't happen because we have sin in our life. So let me just qualify what I'm about to say. But I know there are situations in life where people want a breakthrough in a particular area, but they're living in knowing disobedience in an area that God has spoken to them about. And that might sound heavy, and I believe in the grace of God, but I also understand that when we walk in knowing disobedience, there are consequences for that. And so if we know that there is areas of our life, and isn't God so gracious and good how He just gently brings them to our attention? God's kindness leads to repentance. You know, I pray it doesn't take an intense situation or circumstance where it kind of like we're led to repentance. But the Bible tells us that God's gentleness leads us to repentance. He'll take us going, hey, son, you know what? Hey, let's talk about this. Hey, what does my word have to say about this area of your life and how you're dealing with that? Because sometimes we think that we're not getting breakthrough in prayer or we're not seeing a situation resolved because it's maybe because we're just being disobedient that we need to get back to God's word. What does God's word say about this situation? You see, one of the things that can happen in our lives is that if we get stuck in those situations where we feel as though we can't shift out of this issue that's become controlling in our lives, whether it's a sin or just a habit, whatever the case may be, that's where breakthrough prayer comes into it in the life of our church. I'm so excited that that gets launched next month. And then let me just say that, like, you know, if there's an area of your life where there's a blockage or you're feeling as though you're kind of just hitting a brick wall and just you're just not sure why, can I encourage you? Can I implore you? Can I don't know how else, but make an appointment to go and see the guys and allow them just to pray with you. It's confidential. They're not going to share that with anyone else. They're just going to seek God on your behalf and believe for a breakthrough to come in your situation. And let me just say that it's not just for people who are struggling in an area, but it's also for, you know what, if you're in business and you need breakthrough in a particular project, you need wisdom to actually see work through a particular project, whatever the case may be, you can go and sit and say, God, give me wisdom on this. Just allow the voice of God, allow these trusted, skilled people who can actually discern what God's saying in that moment, in that situation for you, and just speak into it. You might take that word and just go, it means nothing to me right now, but in 6 months it might. So breakthrough prayer is a powerful way for us to get out of that. But praying according to God's word is incredibly powerful. And the last one, persistence, is often needed. And I think that pretty much speaks for itself, that prayer is powerful and it can be partnered with fasting. See, as a church, we want to have that culture of prayer. Just that it's who we are, it's what we do, it's intertwined and immersed in, it's how we live our lives on a daily basis, is that we are a praying people. That we are a praying people because prayer is incredibly powerful. So this morning, I don't know if anything in that message resonated with you or where you're at right now, but we're just going to bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm just going to give you about a minute. Just to have your own personal moment of quiet, silent prayer. Just where you say, Lord, with what you spoke to my heart this morning through what's happened, just give me the courage, give me the strength to take action on that this week. Whatever it is for you. Just one thing I have to do before we close, and that's just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I said to you that at the international airport thing, that Jesus is waiting and he's been waiting here for you this morning. If you don't know Jesus personally, if you've never invited him into your life, if you want your own personal relationship with the Lord, and the one thing that stands in the way of that relationship is all the wrongs that we have done, myself included, and the Bible calls that sin, and that sin stands in the way of our relationship with God. That's why Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty and had to suffer the way he did, but rose in victory and is alive, and he offers us forgiveness to remove that so we can have our own personal, unhindered relationship with him. And so this morning, I'd love to introduce you to Jesus. If you don't know him personally, I'm not asking you to join this church or anything like that. I'm just asking you to begin your own personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here this morning who say, that's me, Phil, that resonates with me? You just raise your hand and I would love to pray with you just in a couple of minutes after we wrap this service up. Is there anyone here today who go, Phil, that's me? I want to start that relationship. I want to start that adventure. Is there anyone at all? Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your beautiful church. I thank you for each precious person that's here and those that can't be here today. Father, I just pray your blessing upon us. I pray that we would be a people. You have called this to be a house of prayer. And I pray that we'd be a praying people. Father, our reflex reaction in situations would be to pray. That on a daily basis, we'd make prayer a priority. I thank you for the testimonies that are going to come out of people who take greater action in this area of prayer this year. That all of us would step up in some way. So I thank you, Father, for the great tools and weapons you've given us. Prayer being one of them, worship and praise being another. For us to live in victory and to be more than conquerors. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.